Why not take in your Bibles and turn over to the book of Daniel? Try not to hold you long. I just still want to talk with you a little bit. Now, the other night, we brought out a message. I was just trying to clear up a few things, and I believe they called the message, they named the message, Making an End of Sin. I believe they named that message, Making an End of Sin. I believe that that's the same message that I spoke of. I made the statement that the secret of the rapture was in that message. Isn't that the same message? Okay, the same message. Okay, Jim says it is. Same message that I made the statement that the secret of the rapture was found in. It's called Making an End of Sin. It might have seemed a little bit strange to you. I don't know that it did, but it could have seemed a little bit strange to you. The title, Making an End of Sin. Folks wonder if there really is an end to sin. And we all more or less agree that, you know, when a person dies, that's an end of sin. And that is to the individual. And then, of course, we kind of get together on the idea that when the Lord comes back to catch us away, and when everything is moved away, then that'll be the end of sin. That's not the way it is at all. And we brought out Making an End of Sin. I've been reasoning with you for a long time now, for I guess numbers of weeks, maybe numbers of months now, just reasoning with you and talking to you a little bit, preaching to you, and that's because some great things has been happening. Even the children coming back singing for us has great significance. Great things has been happening. As a matter of fact, all of my children, my son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, and all the children, they are becoming God-conscious and seem to become more interested in the things of God as of late. And they're beginning to realize what they really need to do. As a matter of fact, David Paul had a talk with me, and he was telling me how that he had exhorted Danny and Joe, saying, you know, we're foolish considering what Dad has and what God has given here, and we're not moving on with it, you know. And he was trying to express to them how foolish that would be. Most people's evaluation is improper, and they don't know how to place true value on the true values of life. They get all rerouted in their mind, conglomerated in their minds, and they really don't know what is what. But after a while, going through some of the hard knocks of life, they begin to evaluate a little different. And then they see that they're losing the real things in life, and that they are getting farther and farther away from the true values of life. And when a person is real young, you know, they look at their face in the mirror and they think, now there's my true value right there, that's me. And they learn to like themselves real well. And they look at their forms and faces and they decide that they're everything that the world's waiting on, and they just have to get out there, that the world hasn't recognized them yet, and as soon as the world recognizes them, everything will be all right and everything will get in its place. And then about 18, you know, they've been doing that since it's about 13, and when they get about 18, they're convinced that, you know, that that's it. And then when they get about 25, they begin to think, well, if it's it, you know, it needs to start happening. And then when they get about 35, they get to thinking, I better get in a run or it ain't going to happen. Then when they get to be about 45, they look back in the mirror and they say, well, I wonder if I could be wrong. And then when they get to be about 55, they say, oh, I made a mistake. And then they begin to look for the true values. But some of them learn sooner. If you can get to them and talk to them and tell them and get them turned around, they'll begin to learn. When I was in my 20s, when I really went out full time for God, I began to learn the true values of life. Earlier than that, I got acquainted with God. Maybe I surrendered my heart when I was about 18, I guess. Before then, I had, as I said, a little experience in the Methodist church, and as a boy, one in a vision and coming up in a few visions. But I learned that there was something to do outside of just think about self. People are very selfish. They're very selfish. And they don't realize that they're selfish. And before they realize it, they have lost their opportunity to give their youth to God. I tell you this, I've told the children this a lot of times. You young boys and girls, don't be foolish. Don't just follow the same old trail of everybody else, dope and hippie and, you know, freaking out and all these things they got in the world, whatever they call them, and winded up in prison, in and out prison. You know, you're just in and out and the police harassing you all the time. And you don't amount to nothing in life. You're just one big heap of junk that God will throw in the junk pile with all the rest. I never will forget, I told you this. I was out in California preaching there in Hollywood and Los Angeles, Placentia, different places there. One morning in a place called Anaheim, I was up before daylight, which is my custom to do sometimes. And I was talking to the Lord, and this is long before daylight, and I looked out my window, and I saw the garbage men coming by. Well, I never seen garbage men coming by that early in the morning. I saw them picking up stuff, loading it on the truck, and I guess it was trying to get through before the traffic got to going. But anyway, while I was watching, I heard the Lord speak to me, and I thought, Lord, this is mighty early in the morning for them to be doing this. I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said, son, it's in the darkness that Lucifer comes by. And God began to speak to me about the garbage man, said he's the garbage man. And he comes by before the break of day, and what he does, said he picks up all the garbage and all of the things that are broken and of no value that's been thrown away, said he gathers them, he picks them up. Said he's the garbage man. And said he takes them over to the dumpster where they keep a fire burning all the time. And he throws this in the dumpster. And I'd never thought of that before. I'd never even considered anything like that before. And then he reminded me of the potter's house and how that he was making something on the wheel and marred it and it was of no value and it was to be thrown away. And said, things that people don't want, they throw away. Said, and when they're thrown away, the garbage man gets them. So I begin to see that true children of God, true people of God, you know, they throw away that they don't want. They own the world, lock, stock, and barrel. They're the ones that own everything, and they throw away, and they throw away. See, that is to say, God throws away the bruised, the broken, everything that's no good, everything that he doesn't want, he throws it away. And then the garbage man gets it, and he carries it off to the dumpster. This is why that God allows people to get in jail and in prison. I used to say, Lord, it seems to me like it's so cruel for them people to be imprisoned. They're imprisoned like animals. And I thought, this is so cruel. You're God. You don't have to allow that. And I thought, people in the mental institution and people that are in hospitals and different things, I thought, this is horrible. This is horrible. And you don't have to allow that. But God spoke to my heart like this. He said, son, I'm only trying to break them down. He said, is that horrible? I thought, well, it most certainly is horrible. And the Lord says, how horrible? I thought, well, it's the most horrible thing it could be. Then he spoke to me and he said, no. He said, this is a very light sentence. So this is a very light thing. He said, when a man goes to hell and he's cut off in hell, said, then that's horrible. He said, but these other things are very mild compared to hell. And said, I'm trying to break them down and I'm trying to make these people to see before it's eternally too late. And sure enough, it's like at the correctional center today. We went over to have a little confrontation. It was real good. We got through to the people. And Mr. Phillips was telling me, I believe it was Mr. Phillips, said that I believe this past year that out of the boys and girls in America, maybe 50,000 boys and girls they had to deal with. He told Danny, he said, Danny, do you realize how fortunate you are? We receive 8 in a home like this for rehabilitation. He said, do you realize how fortunate you are out of 50,000? And it really done something for Danny. Because Danny gets out in a few weeks. He'll be through with his training. It's been a real good training for him. They've been real nice. And Danny has been home so many days and weeks, and he'll be coming home every weekend, the good Lord's will, until he gets out, works through the week, makes his money, gets his money, and comes home on the weekends. It's been real good. They've been very good. But I said all of that to say this, that some of you are nothing but junk. You're nothing but junk. You know, you go so far out in the world and you take so much dope, and then you get to where you'll just pick up anything and put it in your veins, and they call you a junkie. See, you've become junk. Maybe you're not called a junkie, but unless you are walking with God, unless you're walking with God, unless God sees you through his predestinated program as becoming a son of God, you're junk. You'll be cast aside. You'll be thrown into the fire to be burned. And you're nothing but junk. Only, I know we go around, you know, in a prestigious way. Some men smoking pipes and cigars and collars and ties. And they go around in fine automobiles. And, you know, they have titles and they're businessmen. And they're very, very prestigious as far as they're concerned. So far as they're concerned, they're just exactly whatever it takes. Some men with an education, they'll spend multiplied years getting... Well, they'll become what the world calls a bookworm. And they'll just fill their minds with all kind of things from schools and colleges. And they read and they read and they study and they read, and then they become a junkie. Finally, they've got so much of that stuff up there, they're just nothing but a junkie. They won't work. They won't do nothing. All they want to do is just read and learn and read, and they become a junkie. A bookworm, they call them. See, and there's people that go after money, that they don't have any true sense of evaluation, and to them, to get stacks of what we refer to as paper or coins, they just stack it up by heaps, you know, to put it in the bank. And they go after a wastebasket full of papers, we say. Valuable. Somebody says, well, I like that kind of paper. Well, it's valuable right now. It's valuable to feed the belly. The Bible said all of a man's labor's for the belly. He'll get him a whole wastebasket full so he can feed the belly and make sure it's comfortable. And, you know, go through the foolish little childish things as the women do of patterning their nose and painting their eyes and hanging, you know, hooks in their ears and all these kind of things. And they'll go through all of that. And man, he'll go through it, you know, to buy him a limousine and get him another chunk of junk over here and another piece of junk over here. And consequently, after a few years, even the limousines are junk. They're nothing but junk. They all rust. They all rot. The homes go down. It's just a bunch of junk. You put it all together and it's just a bunch of junk. At the end of the way, God just burns it all up. And you, he also burns with it, because your mind is just the place as a junkie, you know. Whatever route you might take, it might be a junkie as to being a dope addict. It might be a junkie as to being a money addict. Or it might be a junkie as to being an adulterer. Or it might be a junkie as to being a gossiper. One just running the roads, buying, getting gain, selling, gossiping, backbiting. You know, somebody running out on a football field, or somebody with a... anything, entertainers, statesmen, whatever, you might just be a junkie. That might be all you are. See, a businessman is nothing but a junkie. And a statesman, a president, a leader, a king is nothing but a junkie. And he's junk. He'll be thrown away. unless he is raised up of God, unless he is a child of God, unless he is a Christian, he's nothing but a junkie. He's just filling himself with junk, entertainers and all, just junkies. And someday, as God told me in California, the garbage man will come by and get the junk and all the junkies and off into, well, he hauls them off to the dump. That's all they're good for. But a child of God will never be a junkie. It doesn't matter what capacity of life he operates in. Like Daniel, a great leader, like David, a king, they'll never be junkies. They'll never fill their system with junk. They'll never be a castaway. They'll never be something to throw aside. You might be a great religious person, even a preacher, but still you're no more than a junkie. Unless you're a real born-again child of God, you're no more than a junkie. And so then you'll just be thrown away. See, this is what he told me in California. I just happened to notice that our brothers with us hadn't noticed him out of all the time I've been talking here until just then. But we've got Chris with us tonight. We're certainly glad to have you, Chris. Had a little talk with Chris the other day. We had some real fellowship. Also, I don't know who this is sitting up here. I can't recognize him. Got two or three folks sitting up here. The one with the beard right close to Brother Paul. Brother James Butler. I thought I recognized James, but not as James. I just thought I recognized the person. I couldn't place him. But we're certainly glad to have James with us. I was talking to James over the telephone a few days back, and God has really blessed him. He's doing real well. He has been doing real well financially, he and his wife and little family, and we're certainly glad to have him. And I believe your brother's doing all right now. Is that right, James? Haven't seen him in a long time. I'd love to see him. He's a fine young fellow that got into some problems after he left. I see Rick Gonzalez here, too. We're certainly glad to have Ricky. And also Tim. I see Tim here tonight, Brother Tommy's son. We're certainly glad to have Tim here with us tonight. All of you that have come to be with us, I want you to know that we appreciate you. We really appreciate you. And I think you're wonderful, and we're glad to have you. And if the things I say to you can be disputed, well, I welcome you to come and tell me. I'm on the wrong trail. Don't know what I'm talking about when I say all of this is junk and junkies, well, it's open to the audience to tell me. Come and tell me or stand up and tell me. You know, because I'd love to know where you're coming from, as the world says, and find out what you base it on. So far as I'm concerned, in that I understand, there's only one absolute in the earth, folks. That's the Bible. I've never heard of another one. I've never found another one. I've had lots of years of experience across the world, and I've never found one authentic thing as to being an absolute in the earth. If you've got one, I'd like to see it. I've never found one except the Bible. And so then I base all that I say on the Bible. And this thing that I was speaking of, I base it firmly upon the foundation of the Word of God. It's sad to think this is like this. But anything that is not a God thing, then it is a pervert from off of the original. And everything has to go back to its origin or go back to the original. Which means that anything that is a junkie or junk, anything that is of the world, Satan is the prince of the world. He loveth the things that be of the world. And if the love of the world, all the things of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not there. So then, it is a pervert off of the original, and everything having to go back to its originality, that means that anything that is not a God thing, a godly instigation, then it means that it is junk, and it has to go to the garbage or to the dumps. And the only thing that will survive the crisis of life, or the fire of God, the fire test, is sons and daughters of God. And those things that are created of God, made for God, and made for you as sons and daughters of God. All things was made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things was made for his pleasure. So then it's a beautiful thing, you know that you're not a junkie and to know that you're not junk. You know, to know that you are a son of the great King. And that all that God has made for you will last and that He has given it to you. The Bible said all things are yours and you belong to Him. So then, if you can prove me wrong, well, that's what, you know, you can come and try to do. Because for ever since I've been ministering the gospel for many years, over 30 years, I have said that to people throughout the world. And as of today, there's never been one. So, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. I want you to be a Christian. I want you to be a child of God. I want all of my natural children saved. I want them to be Christians, their companions, their children. I want my spiritual children throughout the world. We've got them throughout the world. And I want them to be, saved, to be real God people. Paul said to present them without spot and without wrinkle, without blemish. As the shepherd to the chief shepherd, take these sheep and present these sheep to him. One day I'll have to do that. And I want to be right myself. I want to be straight. I want to be clean. I want to be godly. I want to be upright. I don't want to just be a good fella, a nice fella, somebody that you look at and say, hey, I think he's all right. You know, I don't want to be that kind of fella. I don't want to be that kind of fella. I want in my heart and in my soul and in my mind and in the reflex of my very thoughts as to the intents of my heart, I want it to be perfect before God. Perhaps it isn't. Perhaps I haven't made it that way. But that's what I've been trying to do for years. I want to be perfect and upright before God without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish. And I know that I am by His blood. He's made me that way by His blood. He's made you that way as a Christian by His blood. That's the way that you are by His blood. Now, and that's sufficient. We don't need anything else. We don't need to add anything. But I'm so grateful to God for what God has done for me that I want to be perfect in every thought, every way, every intent of my heart, every reflect of my mind. I want to be altogether perfect in the sight of God. To love Him with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. To walk perfect before Him to every jot and tittle of my thinking or my activity of life. And that's the truth, so help me God. I hope He'll kill me before I speak another word to you. If I'm lying, because it's for sure that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And if I'm lying to you, then I'll have my part in the lake of fire after all of my efforts to try to get to heaven. So then that's the truth, so help me God. I want to be altogether perfect in His sight. The Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. And the Bible said, Job was a perfect man. And as I say, we as Christians are perfect before God. We're without sin, without spot, without fault, without blemish. But I want to do all that I can of my ability to be perfect before God, not as to obtain salvation, but as to show Him my love and my sincerity and my devotion toward Him as to being grateful to God for what He hath done for me. That's the way it is, and that's the truth, so help me God. All right, so then, I exhort you to walk with me. I exhort you to be part of what I'm doing. And if you walk close enough, you'll see my faults. You'll see the errors of my life and the stumblings. But I can tell you to begin with, it is an error of my head and not of my heart. And even though I know that you'll put me under the guns and you'll nail me to the cross and you'll bring me into the judgment in your thoughts, because that's what you see as to the fleshly man, which whereas you can't do that, you've lost to start with, because no one can lay anything to my charge, because I'm one of God's elect and He's the one that justified me and made me perfect forever. The Bible said God is perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus. And you're not to know men that love God or women that love God after their errors and stumblings and faults and mistakes, because God never sees not one of them, not at any time in their life. So you'd lose out right there at first base, as we say, you'd lose out. So when I try to do my best, you know, then like the little song is, God's still working on me. All right. Paul said, not that I've obtained unto that, but this I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say again, we're glad to have Chris. Chris works locally. As far as I know, it's local, isn't it, Chris? He works here in town at the liquidation place there. And God has blessed him in a great way financially. He's just a young single fella. He wants to serve God. He's looking for Christ. And the way he talked to me, he really wants to serve God. He wants to go on with the Lord. He's been affiliated with the United Methodist Church. And he believes in the true values of life, from what I've understood. When we built this place right here, there was a young Methodist fellow that came by. A tall, blonde-headed fellow that came by. And he talked with me. I've never seen him before nor after. But he said, Brother Pike, said in our meeting some prophecy came through. And it was said that in the eras of Monroe, that there will be a great monumental thing erected unto God. And said that this building of church will be a great monument unto Christ. And he said, this is it, Brother Pike. Said, this is it right here. And then he went his way, and I've never seen him anymore. I never did know who he was. I think maybe I understood maybe he come from California somewhere. I don't know where he come from or where he went. Now, the Bible said they that are in the Spirit, you don't know where they come from, and you don't know where they go. They're like the wind. All right, let's just talk a little bit tonight. Is it all right if I just talk a little bit tonight like I've been doing concerning Daniel? And I'll try not to keep you long. Instead of hollering at you and preaching at you, which I usually wind up doing anyway. But anyway, I want to read this again to you now. I've read this over quite a number of times. I do this because the average individual doesn't even read their Bible. So when you say Daniel said, they don't know what you're talking about. You know, they never did read it anyway. So you have to get a school child acquainted with his book before you can ever even explain what the book is trying to say. So here it says in the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter in the 20th verse. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, now, we still have this on the board up here. I want you to kind of notice this a little bit and bring this back to your memory. A lot of times, people, they mean to listen well, but they just don't. Somehow, when you're talking, Their mind, as we say, runs out on a limb. And while they're out here, you pass by, and then they can't fit together what they got at the beginning. And you just about have to go over it again and again before they can understand. It's not that they're not listening. They're trying to listen. But it's because they just don't, they can't keep up with you a lot of times because they're not familiar with your subjects. So then you see here, it says as Daniel gave it here in his recording, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, meaning the Jews, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, that is because Adam and Eve transgressed, and to make an end of sins, we know what sin is, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, sins goes back to unbelief, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, that we might be reconciled to God from the iniquity that we've been caught in, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, that is to say, not our righteousness as to self-righteousness or that of the Jews, saying that they went about to establish their own righteousness and failed to receive the righteousness of God, which is the everlasting righteousness, which is of Christ. And we brought that out in a message the other night. And to seal up the vision, that is to say, not only the vision that Daniel is seeing, but the vision from the very beginning, and prophecies, that is to say, as to this prophetical thing that Daniel is giving forth, as the angel giving it to Daniel and Daniel giving it forth, and to anoint the most holy, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the most holy. But there is what we call the outer courts, the inner courts, which is the holy place, and then the innermost courts, which is called the most holy. That is the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant sits. And so then when he speaks of the most holy, I say again that they've got to go back and they've got to find the tabernacle that was lost off from the Israelites. And they've got to find the Ark of the Covenant, and they've got to bring in those tablets of stone which is in the Ark of the Covenant, and Aaron's rod that budded, that's in the Ark of the Covenant, and the little golden pot full of hidden manna, that's in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that manna would not keep overnight. The worms would get into it. But here, this little golden pot that holds the manna to show the miraculous of God, it will be right there at the very last moment when, after all these many years, at the very last moment, when they recover the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I want to go through this right hurriedly with you to refresh your minds on it, to give you kind of a stability of mind and a foundation for what we're saying. Remember the outer courts. We've got tapes here where we preach concerning the outer courts or teach on the outer courts. The outer courts was like a fence. It went all the way around. We've got it where we bring out exactly how many posts was there, what they made the fence out of, and even the golden sockets and the silver sockets and all the pieces that they put on it. We've got teachings where it brings out what every one of those things meant. Inside of that outer court as a fence, they had a big brazen altar toward the front gate. This big brazen altar is where they made their sacrifices to offering these things up to God. And it was there that the priest would lay his hands upon the head of a goat or whatever they brought to him. And then they would slay that, and they would take that part of the body that God wanted, put it on the altar for sacrifice, take the skins outside and burn them without the gate. That had great spiritual significance to you and I as to the doing away with of the flesh, that God would not receive that part. See, so it was rejected. I wish we had time to go into it. As a matter of fact, on some tapes, we detailed some of the things as to what certain parts meant and as to the sacrifice of it and why they would keep the kidneys back a lot of times and why a certain part of the ram was kept back to eat. But anyway, going on through this, just to lay down a few little things right here. That great altar was there at the gate, and the priest would go through these ritualistics that God had laid out as to typical things pointing from that day to our day of spiritual things. See, like telling you the book, teaching you the book first, that I might give you the understanding later. So then those things was a book unto us. They were an example unto us, an ensample it is called. They were the things of like figure as to those things which are in heaven. And God said, Moses, that is, as he took him up on the mount that burned with fire, he said, Moses, see that you make all things according to the mount that is shown thee in the pattern on the mount. So as to the pattern, it was a pattern of heaven, a pattern of those things of heaven. So he made an earthly pattern. He put these things before the people that they might study these things and that they might understand and comprehend naturally what God was trying to say. Once he programmed their minds with these natural things, then he could go back by the great moving of the Holy Spirit coming over into the New Testament. He could leave the Old Testament of the figure of those things to come and the types of those things to come, those things that Paul the Apostle called allegories, in that he knew the revelation of those things and the meaning of those things. That's why he could refer to them as allegories of types and shadows, saying that Sarah was an allegoric type, Abraham was an allegoric type, the wives of Abraham were allegoric types, pointing to some spiritual thing as to significance, as to a heavenly order, saying to you and I that these things had to be done away with because they could never make the comma thereunto perfect. Never. Because these things always reminded God of sin. So there had to come a spiritual awakening, a spiritual day, and all of these things had to pass away. There had to come someone that would understand the heavenly order to look beyond the veil of these intellectual things of an intellectual concept, to get beyond that. And that's what Peter meant when Peter said the Christ. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, Peter, thou art the one. You've looked beyond the veil. You've opened a door into heaven. And this had reference to the same thing that John spoke of in the book of Revelation, when John said, I saw a door open in heaven and heard a voice saying, come up hither. Jesus being that door, he said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. I'm the rent veil. I'm the way to get beyond these things that's been spoken of in a figure, to get beyond these earthly allegoric types. I'm the door. I'm the one filled with the Spirit. And the great Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, has come to you through me. And that if you can listen to my words, they are spirit and they are life. If you can hear me, then you'll pass from death unto life. If you can listen to me, then I'll take you beyond the veil of death and your intellectual veil of darkness that you look through darkly to look upon the great eternal Spirit. In that you cannot see the Spirit, the Bible said God is light. He's the great light unto which no man can approach. So you can't get to God except through these figures of types and shadows. That is to say, there's got to be a Holy Spirit coming into your heart, tutoring you and taking everything and pointing out to you what it means. That's why you have pastors. That's why you have preachers. They are the perfecters of your faith. Paul spent many years sitting at the feet of Gamaliel and learning, belonged to the Sanhedrin. He was a great and a mighty man, but even after all of his learning, he had to go away for several long years into the Arabian desert to where he could be tutored of God and taught. And the great Holy Spirit took Paul because he knew the Old Testament, because he was familiar with the figures. He took Paul and broke these things down to Paul and began to tell Paul what everything meant. And Paul became so great and mighty in this that we find Paul making the statement that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. He made it so clear to Paul, till Paul said, "Brethren, I'd have you to know that God is the invisible God whom I serve with my spirit, the great light," which means the God of understanding. And he made it so clear, he said, everything that God has ever done naturally was typical of some spiritual thing. It had a spiritual significance, and if it is sought out, then you will find it. And this, of course, is what the writer meant when he said, in the last days, the knowledge of God shall fill the heavens, it shall fill the earth, it shall fill the seas. And as in the days of Enoch, the Bible said, in the heavens did declare his handiwork. For he had set the stars and the moon there for signs and for seasons. So then when we see this, we realize that God has given us something that the church has never latched on to. That even though we've been a great body of believers and done all kinds of things, yet there's been a veil over the reading of the Bible. The Bible said, and this veil remains there, especially over the Old Testament. There is the veil. This veil remains there, untaken away, until you come into Christ. And so then we see that the church world, with all of its learning, with all of its activity, has failed to come into the great realms of the supernatural, entering into the realms of that which is beyond the veil. And that is why they keep subsidizing, to the extent that they want to bring natural things into the church. They can't hold the attention of the youth, and they can't keep the attention of the people. So they are using the natural things of life to entertain the people with, and the people are getting into hypocrisy, and they're bringing them into a place to where they're becoming more and more proselytes. The Bible said, twofold more the child of hell. So we see the excitement of serving God. And we realize that if we'd really come to God, get down to business with God, that we'd get into these things and we'd have no need for substitutes. We wouldn't want to go into those things. God said, just pray that he will grant unto you, grant unto the church, the spirit of revelation. Let the same spirit that came to Paul, that taught Paul, that revealed all of these things to Paul, let the spirit come to you. Because, see, the Bible said if you have not God's Spirit, you're none of His. And the Bible said there's but one Spirit, that is God's Spirit. And let God's Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, which we refer to as the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, let Christ, the Spirit, come to you. And let Him begin to teach you. And He will guide you into all truths and all righteousness. God will bring you into it. He will revelate all of these great things to you, to where you will become a great and a mighty son of God. The Bible said, to as many as believe, to them God gave power to become sons of God. Speaking of those that believe on his name. So this is why I speak to you like I do. See, here in the book of Daniel, this is something that is within the veil. It's a prophetical utterance. It's the Old Testament teaching. And yet it has great spiritual significance. Now, most of you know the spiritual values of it because we've taught on it a time or two. Perhaps some of you don't understand, being new or whatever. Some of you that didn't perceive real thoroughly, maybe you don't know. But the average individual that's been here with us, listening, carefully listening and absorbing, understands what I'm saying. See, now I took a natural outline as to explain the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I've taken those things and I've broken down those things as to a prophetical utterance, as to the calendar year, as to the days, as to what was meant about the weeks. And do you understand? Let's go over it real quickly like now. Here it is, 70 weeks. You know that we said 70 weeks was what the angel said. Determined upon thy people to make an end of sin. And then we said the 70 weeks, 7 times 7, that is 7 days to a week, 490 days, as we would say. And then when we searched it out, we found out that going to the days of the flood, back over in the days of Noah, that God used a 360-day calendar. That is 30 days per month when you figured out as to when God said, Noah, it will be like this, and it will be such and such at such a date, and he gave it as to such so many months, you check it out, and that's the way it comes out. So 360 days a year makes a prophetic calendar. That is a godly calendar. That is the kind that God used. So when we check this out as to 490 days, we find out that in the book of Numbers, when they went into Canaan land, that God gave them a day for a year, one day for a year. And so we see that with God, it's 490 years, because a day to a year would make it 490 years. And when you check this out according to the chronological order of Bible scholars or whatever, you find that it was about 500 years from the time that Daniel was down in Babylon until the time that the Lord Jesus was born. So it's bound to be right as to speculation, at least in some sense. But when you check it out as to this, we brought it out in two or three different ways to where you could examine it and see what you thought of it and see if you believe that the Bible is right in that the angel had given this, and as how close we could get to the fact or the date of this thing as to a prophetical utterance. So then we broke it down and we brought it forth as to what it was, and I don't want to go back through it because you've got it on tape. But I'd like to say this, 606, as they went down into Babylon, Judah, the two tribes went down into Babylon, having to do with Judah and Benjamin. As they went down into Babylon, then the crown was taken away from Judah. And that was the end. I'm going to take a little different route that I usually take. I usually take a little different route here. I stay with the teachings here as to the 70 weeks. But I'm picking up on this to kind of stir up your mind a little bit, reorient you, and get you off on another leg of the thought as to what we want to say. All right, now, still 70 weeks of Daniel, but it's a little farther down the trail as to what we're saying. So then we see, being 606, 721, we'd have the 10 tribes to go away. 975, we'd have the split in the kingdom. 606, here they went down into Babylon and the crown was moved. In 536, 70 years later, we find them coming out of Babylon. And in that we do, we find then the decree going forth in 445 B.C. And we find that from the time of the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the city or the walls to the Messiah, we find that he said it would be 70 weeks, 490 years when we work it out as to what it means prophetically. And then I want Brother Taylor to point out to you here, wrote it down step by step. We wrote it down. We took the 490 years, went into it, explained how it was to be used. He's got it added up here. We've got it on tape where we teach it, bring it out step by step. And the last thing of it was to be that he was to divide when he come up into his days of 1737401738 79. That he was to divide 360 into it, because that was the calendar year. He had come up with the days, and he was to divide that into it, and he was to come out with 483 years, which he did. He come out with 483 years right down to the T. It works out exactly according to the calendar, for the calendar tells us that Jesus went into Jerusalem on a Palm Sunday. And it gives this date of him going in. And when you check up on the prophetical utterance of what the angel said to Daniel, it comes out exactly down to it, lacking one day. Everything come out just perfect as unto a day. So we know by that after all of those many hundreds of years, if that thing would have such an accuracy, then the angel, it had to be true that an angel did speak to Daniel. And it had to be true, according to the prophetical utterance as to the comparison, It had to be true. Those things were true. And sure enough, the Messiah did come and was cut off, not for himself, but for his people. That is, he came to die for his sins, just like the Bible said he would cut off, would be cut off, said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." And it says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." And sure enough, following Calvary, 33 A.D., Jesus' death, and when Pentecost came, following this in 70 A.D., Titus, a young Roman general, came down into this place, burned the city. All of these things happened in such a great way when he made war that he said to the people, he said, "I want you to know that this has to be the act of God." He said, "I didn't intend to do this. But nevertheless, God let them burn the holy city, do away with it, so that there would be no records left, no kind of records left in the Jewish way of life. No kind except what he wanted. Remember when they come out of Babylon, he allowed them to keep the records until coming out of Babylon, 536. And that's why that the half-breed Sanballat made war against Nehemiah, is because people, the Jews, having gone down into Babylon, had got mixed up in their marriage and they were not thoroughbreds, and Nehemiah would not let them into the city as to the occupancy. So there was war. He had the records. He knew which Jews went down there. He knew which had got mixed up. But God, wanting to be sure that there would be no dispute, no argument against the throne of the Lord Jesus in the day of the Son of David, he let Titus come in 70 A.D. and completely destroy the city. Titus never intended to burn the city, but it was burned up, and all the records burned up. And today they have no records of any king or any descent except the Lord Jesus Christ, and that record is the Bible. There is no other records whatsoever. It's just the records of the Bible, where that Mary was heavy with child, and they went up to Jerusalem, and there the thing, they had to register the child, and there the things took place as to the record, the biblical record that says he is the son of David, that brings it right down to the Lord Jesus Christ, to where when the Lord comes, that they, politically speaking, so far as kings of the earth, so far as presidents, so far as every living human being that knows anything at all about history or government, will have to give this thing to the Lord Jesus Christ by a legislative act. He will come, and by the act of legislation, he will automatically, legally receive the throne of David, and nobody can stand in the way of it. And he will set up his government right on this earth and turn this earth into what we call the millennium of the 1,000 years of peace. In doing away with the records, we see that there's nothing left. We brought it out the other night as to the lineages coming down, according to the study of history, or the chronologies and the Bible, making comparison. When you look at it, you find that coming down on Mary's side and on Joseph's side both, they were to be heir to the throne. But in that it came down through a man called Coniah, a seed of corruption, whereas God swore that not one of his seed would sit upon the throne. It killed the lineage of David on that side as bringing it down to Joseph. And God swore, said, not one seed of that man shall ever sit upon the throne. So when it came down to Mary, and when it came down to Mary on the other side, then through Mary, as to the fulfillment of the word of God, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. And the Bible said concerning the fullness of time, in the fullness of time which brought Calvary in, the birth of the child. In the fullness of time, the Bible said, God sent forth his son, made of a woman and made under the law. In the fullness of time. So Jesus said, thus it was finished. So the record shows it. And that means that even though the last week of Daniel was deferred, that is to say, if there was 490 years, that all of them were fulfilled except the last 7 years. 483 years, right to the cutting off, was to the fullness of time. And then the last 7 years, which is called the last week of Daniel. The last week of Daniel. 490 years of Daniel that had to do with David, or the seed of David coming. That is the 70 weeks that was determined upon the people, 483 years, and then the last 7 years called the last week. Again, we say, well, why call it the last week, Brother Pike? Because it's given to Daniel as weeks. It was given in the form of weeks, so we call it weeks. So you can see here that out of the 490 years, there's still 7 years left. There's still the last week of Daniel left. And we see that Titus destroyed the city. And we see that the records are gone. And within that last week of Daniel, then the Messiah must be restored to the throne. And the 483 years, this was to bring the Messiah from the 483 years as to the end of it, over to the last week. That is the beginning of the last week. It is called the time of the Gentiles. It is called the days of the Gentiles. And even though we find that the days of the Gentiles actually got started way down in Babylon, back there in 606, way down in Babylon, it got started when the crown went from Judah down to Babylon. That was the time of the Gentiles. And when you and I studied out, we find that the crown never came back. Even though 536 the Jews left to build the walls back to the Messiah, and so came the Messiah, right on time, just as the angel said. But when the Messiah came, they did not give him the throne. They did not give him the crown. The crown was not restored. It continued on with the Gentiles. Check it out and see if this is right. It continued on with the Gentiles. You say, how do you know that? Because God revealed it to me and showed it to me as I studied it out. And I saw that it was not given to the Lord Jesus. And then not being given to the Lord Jesus, then that means that as of yet, it has not been restored to the Christ to whom it belongs. Nor has it been restored to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem today is without government. They don't have any government. Though they've become a nation, they've come together, they still don't have any established government because the crown has never been restored. And they'll never have an established government until the crown is restored. And the crown can never be restored until the fulfillment of the scripture comes where it says, and they will anoint the most holy. They must anoint the most holy place before the crown can ever be restored. I brought that out concerning what we call the Kalah Paradamah. Most of you know what the Kalah Paradamah means. I brought it out that according to the Bible, until they can find the Kalah Paradamah, and the Bible doesn't call it the Kalah Paradamah in that way, but until they can find the Kalah Paradamah, which is the Jewish reference to these things, until they can find it, which is the little container that contains the ashes of the red heifer, they won't be able to bring the Messiah back. God will not come back out of order. Everything has to be perfectly in order for him to come. If he takes the throne of David, he will not take it out of a turbulence. He won't take it out of rebellion. It won't be rising up as it is in these other countries to take the throne. He will take it through a legal legislative act and be the Son of God sitting on the throne and heir to all things of the world. So then through the ashes of the red heifer, We brought it out that 7 of those red heifers are accounted for, 2 of them to Moses, 4 of them to Ezra the scribe. And 2 of them being slain, that it was said that the ashes of the red heifer has to link together as to ashes from the first, then the second, the third, and right on down they have to link together the ashes to bring in what we call the Sanhedrin. And we detail this on tape somewhere as the showing at the present moment what is happening with the Jews, with the family called the Cohens, and with the Levites, and as to the things that's taking place right now in the restoration of the priesthood. They've got to find these ashes before they can set up the Sanhedrin. Because as Paul said in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Hebrews, we brought this out, in Hebrews he says, and these ashes of the red heifer are to the purifying of the flesh. Which means the priesthood of the Jews as to the purifying of the flesh must have these to set up the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin must have these to ordain and purify the priest, that the priest may go forth and find the things that they need to find, or to set up the tabernacle and to set up the furniture and to do what needs to be done as to setting up a priesthood to bring the Messiah. So the crown has never yet been given to the Lord. Now, I got a lot of things on this, on different, got numbers of things on tape about it. And we've got hundreds and thousands of things that's been put in the hearts of the brethren as to a little group here, or maybe 5 hours of ministering to a little group here, where they've got all of these different kind of things. Either this little group's got it, or this brother's got it, or one's got a part, another's got a part. All of this we brought out concerning these things as to the coming of the Messiah. It's been numbers of years that we've done this. We've done this for what we've been here, 16 years. And we've ministered sometimes all night, sometimes till midnight, sometimes till 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm talking about all together away from the sanctuary here. And then we've ministered for hours in the sanctuary where they have tapes of it in the sanctuary. But hundreds and thousands and multiplied thousands of things around the different parts of the nation and the world and in the ears of people here that we've never gotten on tape. All right, so great is the mystery of godliness. God is the one that gives it to us. And we are made a steward of the mysteries of God. Paul spoke of his much revelation. This is necessitated to our experience, referred to as the spirit of revelation, if we're to ever make the translation, because that's what this is. All right, so then when we think of these things, it is said they will have to have 10 children under the age of the bar mitzvah. They would have to have 10 children. The bar mitzvah, about 12 or 13 years old, have to have these 10 children to go get this of the ashes so that God won't smite them. So when they get this, then through the innocency of the child, they can then bring in the Sanhedrin. And they will then discover the tabernacle of the wilderness. I spoke to you of the outer courts. Inside of the outer courts, there's set a tabernacle. A tabernacle of badger skins and such. And there set this tabernacle with like a little 10 by 20, we would say. And then a little 10 by 10. Just one big room that is cut off as to a 10 by 10. They call it the Holies of Holies, where the covering cherubs is, so far as the needlework, so far as the veil, and beyond that, the covering cherub that is over the Ark of the Covenant. And I brought out to you why. How that the priest could go into the holy place, but not into the Holies of Holies. And how that the high priest alone could go in there on the 10th day of the 7th month to make atonement. And I explained to you how that this little Ark of the Covenant came to be, in that God gave an ark in the day of the flood. And that ark saved the lives of Noah and of his family. And that God, in the days of Moses, he saved Israel. He saved Moses by a little ark made out of bulrush. And so then Moses went to the throne when the young lady took him for her own child. And Moses was saved when others were slain. When Satan rose up to kill the royal seed. All down through the Bible, he rose up to kill the royal seed. In the days of Mordecai, God used Esther, a woman, to save the tribes. In the days of Moses, he used a woman. And in the days of the coming of the Lord Jesus, he used a woman. It's strange, but the woman represents the church. And to use the woman, it's a great thing. That's why he used an ark, because an ark is a carrier. A woman is a carrier of the royal seed all the way down through the Bible, or the carrier of life. And so then we find that God, saving the people by an ark, he let them make a little ark of gold or overlay it with gold. And inasmuch as he used a rainbow over the ark as a covenant, it was a type of the covering cherubs. Moses made these things according to the pattern shown in heaven. And in heaven, if you was there, you would see the throne and you would see the covering cherubs. The covering cherubs, they with their beautiful wings, they represent the rainbow, and they stand like this, over with their wings tip to tip. This is why God let them have what they call the Ark of the Covenant. I make my covenant with you. I set my bow in the clouds. And see, and we use the terms, God put a rainbow in our heart. We sing that song, God put a rainbow in our heart. And we brought out many things concerning the covering cherubs. Like Brother Bill the other night, he saw in a vision where we had this special kind of light. They were looking for the Ark of the Covenant and they could not find it. And then he said that we came along with this special kind of a light and we found the cave. And then after we found the cave, with this special kind of light, we went into the cave and there we found the Ark of the Covenant. It really takes this light of the Spirit of Revelation to find the Ark of the Covenant. You cannot find it in the dark world in which you live. Your eyes are blinded. You cannot see when good comes. Satan, the prince of this world, the prince of intellectual darkness, that thing that stemmed from the tree of knowledge, has blinded your eyes of understanding that you cannot see when good comes. And so then it takes God and it takes this light of understanding, which we refer to as a revelation, or the spirit of revelation. It takes that light. That light causes the veil of death, the intellectual veil of death, to dissipate. And when that thing is gone, then you can look beyond the veil of darkness and you see these heavenly things in their heavenly order. You discover the Ark of the Covenant. So then, in the vision, we found the Ark of the Covenant. Why would he have the vision at this time? I've never heard of a vision where anybody ever found the Ark of the Covenant. But they found the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because at this time we're talking about going to Israel. It has to do, we say the fourth time really has to do with our third trip. But going into Israel, then that means at this time that something is going to happen, because this year has to do with the Jubilee year of the gathering of the Jews. And it was at the Jubilee year that the Gentiles discovered Christ. So then they're coming together. The new order has come in. We spoke about Brother Al Gonzalez has deceased as to the significance of that, in that he was such a great missionary and such a great figure, or time marker, we say. That is waypoint. He's such a great waypoint. So we spoke of the significance as to why God called him at this particular moment, especially when, so far as we're concerned, we really need him. We see that going to Jerusalem, right at this hour, there's something happening. See, the Jews and all their synagogues, it has been said, that at this time are beginning to say the Messiah is coming. It's time for the Messiah to come. And they're all stirred up. They're waiting. See, they're looking for the Messiah. Now, I don't have time to go into these things concerning the last week, but I did want to come to this point in my little exhorting tonight. That is that there is 1 week left. There is 7 years that is left. And we are moving fast. toward this last week, at the beginning of this last week, is when something phenomenal is going to take place. For instance, let's look at it for a minute. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, in the sixth seal, when the sixth seal was opened, it said that the stars of heaven fell. The heavens rolled back as a scroll. And it was likened unto a fig tree that shakes its untimely figs off of the tree, off of the limbs, in the time of a mighty wind. And so then we see a beautiful picture, revelationally speaking, prophetically speaking, we see a beautiful picture of Calvary, where Jesus being the fig tree. Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Seeing that he is the tree, he said, if they do this in a green tree, referring to himself as a tree, what will they do in a dry tree? Speaking of those people that didn't have the Spirit. Saying the trees of God are full of life, full of sap, are full of the Spirit of God. So then we see that at Calvary, Christ shook himself. And when he did, the Jews fell into the outer darkness. They fell from the heavenly place. They had been in the days of David, and the Bible speaks of the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven, which we don't have time to go into concerning those things, but yet we do have tapes concerning some of those things. All right, we find that there they had been in a heaven. They had been under the protective hand of God. They had been in Canaan. They had a kingdom. They had had a king. And all of a sudden, because they rejected the Lord Jesus, which was their king, in that Pilate said, will you crucify your king? And they said, he's not our king. But yet Pilate wrote up over the cross, the king of the Jews. So when he shook himself, the Jews fell into the outer darkness. That is, they fell out of the mind of God. They fell out of the light of the wonderful instructions as to what they had been given as to earthly preservation. And they've been wandering in the darkness ever since, because God blinded them in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And we brought out to some of the brethren a few nights ago what it means when you say blinded in part. We explained what it means blinded in part. Not blinded altogether, but blinded in part. Moshe Dayan, the man that wears the patch over his eye, he represents this. You see the picture in the paper. Blinded in part till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so then in this we see that God shook the tree. And the tree lost the figs. The Bible said Jesus came to a fig tree. On his way to Jerusalem, hungry, in the morning, nothing to eat. I've done that. Go by a tree when I didn't have nothing to eat. And I've looked for something to eat on the tree. And Jesus went by looking for something to eat. And as he went by looking for something, it was not the time for figs. And it didn't have any figs. And the Lord cursed the tree, saying that henceforth and forever there shall not anything grow upon thee. And the tree died. See, shaking the fig tree. Shaking the fig tree. And it is said, according to historians, that at the very time that he shook the fig tree, that very time that he cursed the fig tree, that the Sanhedrin had come together and they had boycotted against the Lord Jesus to put him to death and to deny him and to reject him. At the very same time, they said this was taking place over in the city. So, going on from here, I just want to say these few things. We've come down, I believe with all of my heart, that we're now approaching the last week of Daniel, the last 7 years of the 490 years to make an end of sin, to bring reconciliation for iniquity, to anoint the Most Holy, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. I believe that we're coming right down to the very grand finale, or the finals, as we say. So then in this, coming down to it, we see that at the first of the last week, the first part of it, that Moses and Elijah is going to return. Now, I'm not going to go through that of saying why that they had to return. I told you how God had to preserve posterity in the earth and why this was. Not going to go through that. You've got it on tape. You've got reference back to that. So I'm going to say this, coming down to the first of the week, all of a sudden, Revelation 6, the sixth seal, what happens? There appears within the heavens the sign of the Son of Man. We've made some reference to some things that's been happening as of late right here in our day concerning a sermon that we preached on the sign of the Son of Man. But anyway, here appears the sign of the Son of Man in the earth. Now, the question arises, and of course we're asked all kind of questions. Question arises, who all will know when he comes back? Who all's going to know this? Somebody said he'll slip in like a thief in the night and take the people away and they'll never know it. There'll never be a day like that. The day of the slipping in as a thief in the night, as to the reverence of the Holy Scriptures, is speaking of your intellectual darkness being night, of you not being able to see when light comes because you're children of darkness. And it refers to the Christ that's coming in this hour in your heart, causing the inner man to be stolen away, taken into the kingdom of God. For the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into it. It is speaking of your translation of your inner spirit into the kingdom of God at this very moment. That is Christ coming in the darkness. That is Christ slipping in, taking away the jewels, and translating the inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God, so that your inner man passes from death unto life, and your outer body profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. It has nothing to do with it. It's just waiting for the inner man to develop, just like the child in the womb. Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed within you, and from that Christ on the inside, the Shekinah glory of God at the right time will be released, and the outer form of you will outshine the noonday sun, referring to the coming of Thessalonians change that Paul spoke of. So then we look at this, and I'm not going to try to go much further now, just a few more words here and close out. When we look at this, we find that the sign of the Son of Man appears. When does it appear? At the first of Daniel's last week. We're now approaching that of Daniel's last week. When he appears, who will be able to see him? Who is going to see him when he appears? The Bible said, and all nations, all tribes of the earth, every tribe of the earth shall mourn. It says all of the tribes of the earth. That's the Gentile tribes and the Jewish tribes and the Japanese tribes and the German tribes and everybody in the earth. They use primitive speech there because they didn't understand a lot of terms that we use as an educational thing as to nationalities and whatever. So it says tribes. It's like the prophet of old, when he prophesied of the chariots jostling in the Broadway. He didn't know anything about cars. So he said they run just like lightning. The chariots, he said. And of course the cars come from the old buggies. Started with them and finally made them into what we've got today. He said, I saw them jostle in the Broadways. Headlamps. He spoke of it in his way. See, so they use their primitive terms as to prophetic applications. And we have to interpret it because we are a modern generation. And we've got modern understanding. That's why I don't care too much about the modern understanding and the modern applications. When you say millennium and when you say rapture and when you use a lot of the present day applications, I don't care for it because it causes the Bible to become mysterious to us. We can't figure out what they're saying. But if we get into the Spirit, God will break all these things down and bring us back to the primitive understanding to the extent that we can understand what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, and we can be saved and have an eternal security, and all of this junky world can be done away with. Satan is the prince of this world. He has defiled this world, and all that is of the world, all that is of the world, the Bible said it is the lust of the flesh, it is the pride of life, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Whatever you've got in life, friend, it doesn't matter what it is. Remember, run it through the filter. If you've got a home, you've got a car, you've got anything, don't set your affection on it. Set your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt, for wherever your treasures are, there will be your heart. Don't put your affection on your face, because after a while it's going to wrinkle up and look like a prune. Don't put your affection on your body to build your muscles, to have what you call a beautiful figure, as women refer to it, because one day you're going to look like a saggy sack or a baggy sack of bones. See, don't do that. Put your affection on God. If you've got life within your body, within your mind, if you're alert in your thoughts, if you're sharp in your understanding, do something for God. Go out and take the money that you've made and do something for God. Labor that you might have to give. If you've got a great understanding, apply that and do something for God with it. Take your strength and do something for God with it. Take your appearance and do something for God with it. Don't let the devil use you to allure souls and put them into the flames of hell and put you in there with them. But get together with God and be one with God and use God's knowledge and give your body to the Lord. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, when the reaping days come not nigh, when you look and say, I have no pleasure in that which I've sown, because I've sown corruption. See, let's have pleasure in it. Remember God. See, let God have your body, because the Bible said the body is the Lord's. Paul wouldn't even marry. He wouldn't even give the virtue of his life to reproduction in the earth, because he was jealous over his body with a godly jealousy, and said, this is the best way to do it. And you're without care, without confusion, without problems, to give your body wholesomely unto God. And the Bible said, give your body wholly unto God, as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And he also spoke to the women, saying that it was better that if a young lady kept her virtues, and the young lady gave her body unto God, because in doing so, it was a great reward for this, he said. In doing this, he said, you don't have the cares of life as to care for the things of your husband. For he said, the married woman careth for the things of her husband, how that she might please the husband. And likewise, the man is to the wife, how he might please the wife. But he said, if you marry, you've not sinned, that's fine. If you get a wife, that's good. He said, that's fine. If you want to be happy, marry, settle down. He said, that's fine. God blesses you in it, and that's wonderful. But he said, if you just want to give yourself to God, completely unto God. You know, we should be jealous over our thoughts with a godly jealousy, not to give our mind to ball games and frolics and the things of the world and TV and reading magazines and all the junk of life, but to give ourselves to God, give our thoughts to God, to the great, wonderful understanding. You say, well, I've got to have an education, Brother Pike. Paul speaks of science. The word means knowledge. He said, this is knowledge falsely so called. The tree of knowledge, it just tends to death. But God will give you a good understanding and a good knowledge, and you can get into those wonderful things that really are true things from God, a true knowledge. All right, so then we see down at the first of the week that the sign of the Son of Man appears, and all of the tribes of the earth see this, including the Jews. And the Bible said, they that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him, which means everything in the earth. For the Bible said, John spoke of this in the book of Revelation, said, in everything in heaven and everything in the earth and everything under the earth, I heard saying, glory and honor and praise and majesty to the Lord God of heaven. And Jesus said, as I live, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. Maybe confess too late, but they will confess. Let us call on the name of the Lord now. The Bible said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the lips confession is made unto salvation. So then I want you to stand with me. I just want to say those few things, and maybe we'll get into something about the last of the week as we go on. But I wanted to kind of fill in a little bit, talk to you. I still need to talk to you some more. To fill in from 483 over to the coming of the last week. That is, as to the days of the Gentiles. We need to fill in those kind of things so that you can know and you can understand when we get to the last week, as to what the last week has reference to, and as to the values of the last week toward Christianity and toward the Jews, as to the Messiah. So I will stop right there at the coming of the sign of the Son of Man. For the Bible said it shall appear in heaven, and when it appears, it'll be seen from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. The Bible said it shall appear in heaven. Just stand there. And all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Everything down in the grave, they will see the sign of the Son of Man. All right, that's something for us to think on anyway. Let's fellowship just a little and I'll let you go. Sister, let's sing that song, I Love Him. Now you sing with me. My throat stays in a terrible condition. I've been preaching for more than 30 years. And sometimes I preach maybe 6 sermons in one day. And it stays in a terrible condition. I used to like to try to sing. I thought maybe I might could sing a little bit. I really didn't do that much good, but I thought I could anyway. You know, in your real teenage and young life, you think you can do about everything. You think you can do everything and you find out you can't do nothing. You think you are everything and find out you ain't nothing. So, but anyway, preaching all the time, it's really rough on the throat. Really rough. I keep tore up all down in you all the time preaching. They say that one sermon, as I remind you again, is harder on the body than 8 hard hours of labor. And it really is. Far worse. So as we sing, let's sing together.
I love Him. I love Him. Because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Can you sing it again?
I love Him. I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine.
One more time.
Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine.
Don't you love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus, Sweep Over My Soul.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit
at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Oh, the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing it again. Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. All right, the altars are open. If you'd like to come down as we sing this song, come into my heart. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Sing it again with me. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? I'll go with him through the garden. Sing it with me now. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way. Will you do it now? Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I
follow, and I'll go with him, with him. It grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear say, my love grows sweeter.
Can you sing that with me again?
Grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. My love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter each day.
Somebody say hallelujah. You know, while Brother Al was walking here, I remember when Brother Al wasn't sick, loved the Lord, and honestly, it was like a springtime morning when he come around. It was just something so jubilant about it, just his presence. And he just loved the Lord so much. He'd be around, and just to be around him, he just felt such an air of jubilance and joy and rest and peace. Brother Al brought a light, a ray of sunshine to many hearts. And you know, I thought about that. Sweeter each day. Every day with Brother Al, it seemed to be sweeter. And then Satan struck him hard at the last. Tried to make it a hard, hard life for him. But you know, through all the problems that Al had, he still loved the Lord. And when he was down in Mexico and the different places on the field, though he had to sacrifice, yet it was always a joy and jubilance. I've been in a fast with him when he'd come over, and for numbers of days he hadn't eaten anything. It'll be like a springtime morning when he come around. Think about it. Sweeter each day. Think how sweet it is to Al right now. Think how sweet it is to Al. See, he's one with the great Holy Spirit now, with God in that world, and it's like the honeysuckles. You ever smell honeysuckles? You know, all in the morning, as a little boy, I've said it so many times, we had honeysuckles everywhere. And we had sweet shrubs all around, down in the woods where we went, you know, to play in the streams. I'd walk down through there, and I tell you, it was so wonderful. I could smell those sweet shrubs and the honeysuckles. Hear the birds just chirping away. I didn't have a worry, you know. I didn't know nothing about it. Bill's dad took care of all that. All I know is I done got through my plow, and I was heading for the creek. So, you know, I think of Brother Al, how sweet it is right now. Not only for Brother Al, but hundreds of thousands of people that's already crossed over. On the other side they are. And there it's so sweet, so sweet. Can you sing that one more time?
Grows sweeter each day. Grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter.
Sing it one more time, can you? Sing it like you mean it now.
It grows sweeter each day. Grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day.
I want you to bow your heads with me and lift your hands.
It grows sweeter each day.
My, it does to me, folks. I tell you the truth. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, it grows sweeter each day. Every day it's so sweet to me. I think every day, Lord, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad that you chose me. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I chose you. And I thought, Lord, I'm so glad that you chose me. Folks, you ought to be so grateful to stand here tonight with your hands lifted up with hundreds and millions of people in the world today. And God chose you to bring you to this wonderful salvation and this wonderful way of life. He chose you. My, you ought to be happy over that. To be a son and daughter of the King. Why did he choose you? Because you're his daughters. You're his sons. And he wants you to come home. Come home, come home. It's supper time, the writer said. The shadows of the evening are lengthening. Come home, children, come home. Your heavenly Father wants your company. Come home. You've been lost off. He's heard your cry. He's heard your mourning. He's heard your sorrow. He's seen the midnight hours of tears, mourning, heartaches. He knows you've been crushed. But he's calling now. Come home, come home. It's supper time. It's supper time. So tonight, while you're standing here with your hands lifted up to heaven, remember that. It's time to come home. While you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted up, your hearts yielded to the Lord Jesus. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. See if you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. See. Not just believers, but faith by the hearing of the Word. Having heard the Word of God, are you conforming to it? Are you trying your best to be like Jesus? Brother Taylor sings the song, to be like Jesus, and let your little light shine. Let it shine for God. What are you doing, children of God? What are you doing? I'm going to ask Brother Collins to come up and pray. And while Collins is coming to pray, these young men have come out of Texas to be with us, along with Sister Margaret, for which we're very grateful. And they love the Lord. And we've got others that come out of Mississippi, some out of the Carolinas, and different places around the nation. People are pleading from around the world. They want to be a part of this wonderful move of God. And while our brother comes to pray tonight, just examine yourself. See if you're really in the faith. See if you've really got a God concern tonight. Folks, don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. If you do, it'll be forever too late. Don't do that. For God's sake, don't wait too late. As Brother Collins comes to pray with you, give your heart to God. Think upon the Lord. And remember, Brother Pike, to pray for me when it's well with you.